My wife couldn't be with us today because she is at home looking after our seven-week-old baby. And, you know, our baby is a miracle, a real miracle. And I'm believing for some of you today from the outset that by the end of my sermon today, whatever it is that you're believing God for, that you too can receive a miracle. As some of you know, as some of you have heard me speak before, about 2 years ago, April the 24th, 2015, my wife and I had the worst day of our life. We had journeyed through a pregnancy and made it the full 9 months. And days before the arrival of what was to be our first miracle, it didn't happen and we lost her. We lost the baby. We went into hospital expecting to bring her home. But that day we brought home a memory box. A memory box and an empty car seat. And it was a very, very difficult time that saw us enter into what has been a very difficult 2 years. Very hard. But in it all, we have had to learn to put our hope in God and our trust in God. And tonight, I'm going to speak more about that journey and the hope that we have held on to. But in it all, we made a decision from the outset that we were going to trust in God's goodness, that Jesus is a good God. And despite what happened to us, we were going to continue to press into Him, even when stuff didn't make sense, and believe that He would have His way in our life. And so I am delighted to say that we had our little baby girl, Lila Hope Brendling, 7 weeks ago. Her name, Lila, means beautiful, beautiful hope, because that is what we held on to. And so through it all, we ourselves have had a revelation of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And so that is what I want to talk about today, the goodness of Jesus. And so the title of my message is this: Too Good to Be True. Too good to be true. I have a friend called Mark, and he has a 17-year-old son called George, who just a few months ago passed his driving test. The day of freedom has arrived for young George. Or maybe the day of freedom has arrived for his parents. Some of the parents can say amen to that. But George, over the past couple of years, has been doing small jobs wherever he could to save some money so that as soon as he passed his test, he could go out and buy himself a car. However, when the big day came, he still didn't have enough money. So came to the realization that his dream would have to go on hold for a little while longer. While George continued to work hard and dream of that car, little did he know that his father, Mark, had been hard at work behind the scenes. The money had been saved, the research done, the insurance set up. Everything was ready. Mark had listened to his son's request a long time ago and had taken the time to prepare and line up the exact model and color of car that George wanted. In fact, Mark was so surprised that he had this already. He was so excited that he had this gift ready that he could barely keep it a surprise from telling him. And so a few days later, at the right time, they sat George down, and without George knowing, they blessed him with his first car. Now, I apologize to all the parents in here that have 17-year-old sons or daughters. You'll have to take that up with God or Mark. Mark is actually here, so you can talk to him about what he did there. But I share this story because actually it represents the father's love towards his children. God's heart for you and I. And that is my assignment today, that I remind you of the goodness of God and show you in Scripture just how much He thinks of you. You see, when learning about His goodness, you can see many examples of it throughout the Scriptures. But I want to look at one parable that Jesus told in Luke 15. on the prodigal son. And it's a well-known story. And so I'll summarize some of it and then read just a couple of verses to you. But the story goes like this. There is a father who has two sons. The father had a reasonably successful business. And so he divided up his property and his assets between the two boys. The older son took his share but stayed at home and continued to work hard. The younger son goes off and lives life his way. He squanders everything he has been given by trying to fill his empty life with earthly possessions, alcohol, partying, sexual gratification, position, honors from peers. And over time, this young son recognizes that he's done wrong. He's blown it all, and he comes home to his father, back to his father to get some help. And I want to pick up the story here in verse 20, Luke 15. It said, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost but is now found. And so they began to celebrate. Now, the older son, the older brother, was not too happy. He hears all the commotion of the party and he refuses to join in. And so his father goes out to him and tells him that he has everything. Everything he has is the same for the older son. But we have to celebrate because this brother of yours was once lost but is now found. Oh, what a father. What a father this man was. And so out of this text, I want to give you four revelations of the goodness of Jesus that will transform your life. Is that okay? The first one is this, and it's nice and easy, quick and simple. And we sung it actually in that last song. Number one, he is full of love for you. Jesus is full of love for you. Contrary to what you currently feel, God is not mad, sad, or feeling bad towards you. This parable shows us that no matter how far you have drifted from the purposes of God, no matter how empty your life, no matter what you have done last year, last month, last night, there is a God in heaven who cannot get enough of you. He cannot get enough of you. John 3, 16, 17 says that God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world, not to condemn you and I, but to show us how much he loves us. How much he loves you. Do you know, it doesn't matter how many times you stumble or how many mistakes you made or how many times you find yourself falling at the feet of Jesus to ask him for forgiveness. For he will listen, guide, and love you at every waking moment. Do you know, God is available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it is through his love and his grace that you have complete access to his presence. The Bible even says that you can boldly enter into his throne room, that his ears are always open to you, that the kingdom of God and everything in it is yours. You must not wait or run the other way. You mustn't feel like you need to hide that shame or bury that guilt. You need to get to the feet of Jesus. His arms are wide open for you, just like the father in this parable. He is waiting today to embrace you. I love that. Scripture tells us that his grace and his mercies are new every single day. Scripture tells us that our God in heaven is slow to anger and steadfast in love. Zephaniah 3:17 says that he exalts over you with loud singing. Did you hear that? God sings about you loudly. That's next level. I mean, you thought Dave Scholes had a silky, smooth, soulful, serene voice. You thought Hillsong Worship was good. Well, there is an album in heaven that go it full of love songs for you. That's what that scripture's talking about. That's a powerful thought. God sings about you. And perhaps some of you have never known your earthly father. Maybe your relationship with your dad has been very difficult and you've never experienced the love of a father. Perhaps this is the first time that this love is being spoken of, that is starting to make sense of you and it's starting to sink in. Well, let me tell you again, God's love for you is immeasurable. It is immeasurable. For the Bible says that there is nothing, living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow. There is no height, no depth, no fear that can separate us from the love of God. It is never ending, all consuming. It is love beyond words. Jesus Christ gave up his life because you were worth it. You were worth it. Your life was worth it. I think Jesus deserves a hand of praise for that right now. The second revelation of the goodness of Jesus that will transform your life is this. Number two is that he forgives you always. He forgives you always. Listen to what that verse is. When the father saw his son in the distance, he ran to him. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. This was not just some scene from a movie or an emotional moment that takes place when you watch those being reunited at an airport. This is a real, clear, constant picture of the heart of Jesus towards all humanity. The Father, he didn't want a detailed explanation or a recap of all the mistakes his son had made. The son felt bad enough. He knew that he had done wrong and he didn't need his father to drive those negative issues home. And some of us today knows what that feels like. The last thing you need when you know you've messed up or made mistakes is for someone to keep pointing out your flaws and bringing up things that you've moved on for in the past. We don't need that. But you see, look what the son, look what the son did. He confessed his mistake, and without hesitation, his father forgives the son. Without hesitation. Demonstrating to us that our God is a God of compassion. He's a God of forgiveness. A God of grace. Now, in man's eyes, surely this younger son should not have been received in this way. Surely he should pay back. Yeah, he should pay back for all the mistakes he's made. Surely he should pay back all the resource that he has squandered. Surely he should be treated a bit lower now than everybody else and ridiculed for his poor choices. But that, friend, is not the God I know, nor the God I serve. I know the father's response doesn't make sense to respond in such a way. In fact, the older son's reaction is probably more similar to how most of us would respond in that moment. He's not happy that his younger brother is getting a celebration. He's not happy that he's squandered everything while he stayed with his father working hard year after year. He's not happy that he's not being appreciated in the same way. But if truth be told, we can all feel like the older brother sometimes. Life can be unfair. Life can be unfair. Especially when you've been walking with God, when you've been putting him first, and other people seem to be getting the blessings before you. But we have to be careful with this sort of thinking. Comparing yourself to other people's successes or failures is not healthy. Living this way always leads to emptiness and frustration. It is not easy in these moments, but it is here where you must look to the Father, not to the person on your left or on your right. None of us are perfect. And we can all be guilty of falling into this trap, but we do serve a perfect Savior, and His name is Jesus, and His heart is to forgive you. Look to Jesus when you are running your race. Last summer, I was watching some of the athletics on TV, and next up was the 4x100 relay race. And for one team, all was going well until the second changeover of the baton. For some reason, when they passed it over, the baton was dropped. Now, on first viewing, it looked like a simple handling error. It looked like a mistake. But when they showed the replay, I noticed that the moment she was passing it, she had taken a look over her shoulder to see who was around her. And it was then when the baton hit the floor, and it was then that the race was lost. Do you know, if you are more focused on someone else's lane or looking backwards or looking around you instead of fixing your eyes forwards, then you will veer off course. You will take the wrong turn. You will fall down. But when you focus on the Father, when you focus on Him as your prize, when you stay in your lane and pick yourself up and accept that Christ has forgiven you, then you will collide with your destiny. You will run into your dream. You will meet your miracle. You must keep running. I get a bit excited, and I've had 3 months off, so I'm really going to lose steam today. Turn to your neighbor and say, keep running. Now turn to your least favorite neighbor and say, keep running. Listen to me. Now this is a good thing to tweet. As you are running to the Father is running towards you. That's what this parable is teaching us. As you are running to the Father is running towards you. Only you can complete your race. And you can. You can. For with Christ, all things are possible. I know it sounds too good to be true, but it's truth. It's truth. Now, receiving forgiveness from God is one thing, but how is it for you when you need to forgive someone else that has wronged you? Do you put it off? Do you cut them off? Do you unfriend them on Facebook? Do you stop following them on Twitter? Do you block them on Instagram? Oh, it's gone quiet now. I mean, the Bible says that as freely as we have been forgiven, we should forgive others. But that's a lot easier said than done. 11 years ago, when I preached my first sermon in church, I was so excited about what God was going to do on that day, I couldn't sleep. I had been in Bible college for 1 year, and I had returned home for Christmas to preach in my local church. Now, throughout the year, I had been praying for some friends of mine to come and give their hearts to Jesus. And so many of them were coming. 4 of them were coming. Also in attendance was several members of my family, including my grandfather. Now, my granddad is a big man, not just in physical size, but in personality, in his voice, in his character. He stands out in any crowd. He was also a proud man and was never wrong. And growing up, he would come and watch me play football. Football was my background, and that was my dream when I was younger, and I played at a good level. And he would come and watch me and cheer me on. We weren't particularly close, but we got on okay. But on this Sunday, 11 years ago, everything changed. He came in, and having preached my heart out, 2 of my friends gave their heart to Jesus. I was delighted. We all went back to my parents' house. He came in, and thinking my grandfather would be proud of me, I was greeted with the completely opposite response. He went into a rage like I'd never seen before. He started shouting at me, swearing at me. And the very words he said to me was this. He said, Luke, you are a waste of a grandson. You are a waste of a grandson. He said, you should stick to football because following God is a waste of time. And I'm telling you, Luke, you won't be preaching in 10 years' time. Well, that was 11 years ago. And I'm preaching a few places now. But at that moment, in that moment, my mum asked him to leave the house. And many tears followed, as did many years. In fact, it was 8 years before I was to see him again. He had had a fall and suffered a bleed to the brain, and I knew I had to see him before it was too late. He was then 79 years old and didn't know how much time he had left on earth. And so 2 years ago, I arranged to see him. My wife had never met him. I told him that I loved him and that I forgave him. And then my grandfather, being the man he is, do you want to hear a funny story quickly? 8 years of brokenness. We hug, we embrace, we forgive one another. He then says, son, I want to give you something. I said, okay, granddad, great. He gets a leather jacket out, gets it out. Try it on, son. I put it on. It looks terrible. I mean, the sleeves are halfway up my arm. The length is down to my knees. I mean, it is a shocker. And I said, thanks, granddad, but it doesn't really fit me. He says, oh, son, it looks great. I said, granddad, look, it doesn't fit me. It's too small. He said, nah, it looks great. And so I looked to my wife and, you know, 8 years of pain. I got the nod from her. Just accept it. Granddad, thank you for the gift. I'll take it. He said, great. That will be £100, please. Look. I'm telling the truth. So I said I had to politely decline. The next day, I rang my uncle to say that I had seen my granddad. His own dad. And he said, how did it go? I said, you know what? It went well, although right at the very end, before I was about to leave, he tried to sell me his leather jacket. He said, did he? Really? I said, yeah. He goes, how much for? I said, £100. He said, I was there last week and he charged me £250. That's the sort of man we're dealing with. Now, all jokes aside, I want to say this. I don't know what unforgiveness is in your heart, but the longer you carry it, the more damage that it does to you. My grandfather is a hard man, and I don't know how many of those 8 years really hurt him, but it certainly hurt me. And if you continue to carry unforgiveness, then you will keep yourself trapped inside a prison of pain for a very long time. Hand it over to God. Hand it over to God, no matter how hard it is. The hurt, the pain, the brokenness, the bitterness, whatever it is, don't allow it. Don't allow it to keep you locked up in that prison. Scripture says in Matthew 11 that we are to come to me, all who are weary, all who are burdened. He will take the heavy load off our shoulders. You know, you're not designed to carry that weight. You're not designed to carry that burden. Some of you need to let unforgiveness go today. You need to let unforgiveness go. I recognize that forgiveness is not an easy thing, but would you allow it today? Would you allow Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, to lavish his love upon you this morning? Would you allow him to lavish his forgiveness upon you this morning? Oh, you might feel vulnerable in this area, and it might be a place where you're feeling weak, but the Bible says when you are weak, then God will come in and make you strong. Oh, I believe for healing to take place inside people's hearts today, because there is power in forgiveness. As the father in this parable forgave his son, God forgives you. As you have been forgiven by God, let's use that strength in us to forgive others. Christ is enough for you. Let it go and walk in freedom today. Is this helping you this morning? The third revelation of the goodness of Jesus that will transform your life is this, number three. He gives you a new identity. He gives you a new identity. When Christ is alive in you, the Bible tells us that the old is gone and the new has come. You are a new creation, that you no longer belong to the natural world. But you are indeed a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a declaration of truth that is. In this parable, as soon as the father has shown his son some love, he makes this statement. He says, quick, Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Now, this is a fascinating verse, but very significant. This young man comes home caught between fear of rejection and hope of being accepted. He is somewhere in the middle of that dimension. The father, though, instantly wipes out any concerns of rejection. He puts him straight at ease by giving him a new garment. A new garment, not a ragged cloth or a shepherd's coat. He gives him a robe, a garment that is fit for a king. Do you know, a new robe indicates a new identity. It's a public sign of affirmation, an outward sign to acknowledge a change that had taken place on his insides. It was recognition that he had turned from living life his old way and had came home to his father, who now clothed him in a robe of righteousness, what the Bible calls the garment of salvation. The garment of salvation. It was done deliberately. It was done deliberately to remind him that he is no longer living in his own strength, but has now been equipped with the armor, with the favor and the goodness of his father. He had a new identity. The robe indicates a new identity. But then the father gives him a ring. He puts a ring on his finger as a sign of belonging, that he is now part of the family. Do you know, it is custom to receive a ring on your wedding day, as it is a sign of commitment, a never-ending circle of eternal love. That is what it means, that you now belong to someone else. It is a public declaration that you're off the market. And in the famous words of Beyonce, if you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. But here is the father saying, in this moment, you belong to me. This ring says you belong to me and my house. You are welcome in this place. Everything in my house is now available to you. I've marked you. I've marked you to live a life of significance. My love for you is eternal. Friend, when you give your heart to Jesus, he welcomes you into his family. Everything changes when you discover that you belong to God, that he has your back. The victory is yours, that you are now on the winning side. I must also mention that as a wedding ring demonstrates to everyone that you are now committed your life to someone else, the same can be said of getting baptized. And I know that you're doing a baptism service this evening, and I would encourage you, if you've made a decision before, or if you're going to make that decision today, get baptized tonight. Get baptized tonight. It is a public declaration of the inside transformation that Jesus Christ is alive in you. It is a day of celebration, and we're going to have some fun tonight. And so do it. Do it tonight. After giving him the robe, putting a ring on his finger, the father doesn't stop there. It gets better. Next, the father gives his son sandals. Sandals for his feet. Now, we do not know if he arrived bare feet or wearing rags, but the sandals this son was now to receive were not any old sandals. They were given to him as a sign that he is now going to walk down new roads and explore new rivers, that the journey ahead of him is far greater than that what was behind him. That he has been called to run a new race and soar to new heights. Oh, church, when Christ marks you, it's time to get those new shoes on. Get ready to walk a new path. Get ready for a new adventure. Get ready for a new race is about to be run. Oh, I love that. Psalm 18 says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Deuteronomy 11 says, everywhere you set your feet, that territory will expand. Oh, for some of you in this place today, it's time for you to step out and enlarge your tent pegs. I believe for some of you, you've got to start a new race again. God has given you the sandals. The dream is in your heart, but it's time for you to start running. It's time for you to start running. For some of you that have stumbled, for some of you that have fallen, it's time for you to pick yourself up and keep running. Keep running. Keep running. Keep running. The Bible says that we are a new creation, that the old has gone and the new has come, that you have a new identity, that the robe of righteousness is yours, that you belong to the Father, that the breakthrough is coming if you just keep running. Is this making sense? As I bring this to a close, I would just invite the band to come forward. Jesus is full of love for you. Jesus forgives you always. Jesus gives you a new identity. And the fourth revelation of the goodness of Jesus that will change your life is this, number four, is that he celebrates you. Jesus celebrates you. Verse 23 says, let's have a feast. This is the Father. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine is dead and is now alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. Do you know when God took time to make you, form you, knit you together inside of your mother's womb, it was not a coincidence on his part. People may have told you that you were an accident, that you're a mistake, an afterthought, that you're a result of a one-night stand. People may have said to you through life that you're damaged goods, that you're worthless, that you're broken, that you're unwanted, that you are unloved, that you will never amount to anything. But you know what God says about you? He says the complete opposite. When he made you, when the first beat of your heart sounded inside of your mother's womb, God took a step back and said, oh, it is good. Oh, Dave Scholes, it is good. Oh, Dave Nickel on production. Whew. He's a good looking fella, that one. He's going places, that one. Claire Pemberton, woof, she's good. I've marked her to live a life of significance. When he made you, it was not an accident. God designed you with a spirit of joy in his heart. He created you. Therefore, his desire is to celebrate you and give you his best.